So tonight we're going to learn from the book of Ephesians, starting in chapter 4. Okay, so chapter 4 from verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbour, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure. No immoral, impure or greedy person, such man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything is exposed by the light, becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Plenty of good stuff in that passage that we're going to mine over the next few weeks, but why don't you join with us as Alison leads us in prayer.
Dear wonderful Lord, thank you that we can able to come to church and to learn more about you. I pray for Rod as he speaks to us tonight, that his way of talking is the way of talking to us, so we can learn in Ephesians to speak truthfully and also learn not to be angry. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Why don't you check out the screen?
Honey, knowing you were wrong, have you ever not been able to admit it?
No, absolutely not.
Oh!
Introducing the world's first and only handheld real lie detector, developed by an actual police polygraph examiner. It's the lie detector. It works, and yes, it's real. You can hide those feelings from your friends, but not from the lie detector, the ultimate icebreaker. You'll laugh at each other. You'll laugh at yourself. Find out how much you don't know about your friends and how much we all have in common. Imagine no more. The lie detector is now available in the U.S. only through this special TV offer for only $39.95. And listen to this. If you order right now, we'll include the lie detector game by IDQuest. It's great fun for the family.
Not only is it a great game, but it really is a lie detector, too.
Call toll-free 1-866-353-LIAR. That's 1-866-353-LIAR.
I think the sentence, the statement, only in the U.S. says something a lot about that ad. But don't they make lying look so fun and harmless? The way they're just laughing it off, like, ha, 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 you caught me out lying. Ha, 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 it'll be okay. You know, they think that it's carefree and whatever, just passing off lying. And, you know, you just got the little lie detector test, you put your fingers on it, and it'll be fine, no problem at all. Sometimes we can have that same sort of carefree attitude about lying as well. We think that's harmless. We think that no one's going to get hurt. We think that no one's going to catch us out. You know, we think it's a little small lie, just a white lie. You know, maybe you lie about your age so that you can be involved in that greatest of social interactions at the moment, Facebook. You've got to be 13 to get on that. So maybe you're lying about your age. And maybe you're lying about having to be somewhere to get out of that awkward conversation with someone that's really boring and going nowhere, and you've just got to be somewhere, and you're lying about that. Sometimes we just treat lying as harmless, and, you know, it doesn't really matter. It's just a bit of a laugh, like those guys sitting around the table. But on the other hand, sometimes we can treat lying the lying that we do can be very sinister. There can be a real sinisterness behind the line. We're trying to hurt people. We're trying to deceive people. And tonight we're looking at words of truth. As Amy said, we're the second week in our series here called Text and Subtext, looking at the words that we say as Christians and the power that we have behind those words. And this is how Tim set me up last week. He said, tonight we're going to be looking at, or next week, which is tonight, how do you use your words to proclaim the truth. Now, part of me thinks that we can have a really short sermon here tonight, and we can get back home and watch the news at 6 o'clock. How do we use our words to proclaim the truth? Well, it's sort of a black and white issue, isn't it? You got your pens out there? You got your iPads out? You ready? How do we use our words to proclaim the truth? You tell the truth. But I got a fair bit more time up here. I got 25 more minutes up here, and the Bible has got a bit more to say about that. And if this is an issue that you're struggling with, as we all do to one extent or another, then we're going to want to mine a bit more out of tonight's passage and see what it has to say about being people that tell the truth, about being people that speak words of truth. And so we're jumping into the book of Ephesians. We're going to be in this book for the rest of our series here at 5 o'clock. And there's four things that we can pull out of this book or this passage tonight that tells us how to be and why to be people who speak the truth. My first point is why number one. The second point is how number one. The third point is how number two. And the fourth point is why number two. Did you get that? It'll make sense as we go through this. So the first point, why number one. Ephesians is a very practical book. As I read my Bible, I have a number of different colored highlighters that I use, and I've chosen the color green to highlight commands in the Bible or things that I should do, things that I shouldn't do, examples that I should follow. And in my pages in Ephesians, I look at right here, there is a heck of a lot of green in the book. And everything that we're going to be learning over this series all flows on from one word that comes at the very beginning of verse 25, and it's the word therefore. And whenever you see a therefore in the Bible, you need to go back and see why it's there for. Because everything that follows is going to hang from the thing that came just before it. And so what we can see, if we look in the verses just before the therefore, we can see the number one reason why we should be people who speak words of truth is because we are in fact a new creation. This is the number one reason for the rest of this series, the reason why we should be speaking words of encouragement, the reasons why we should be speaking words of the kind, the reason that we should be speaking words that God loves to hear is because we are a new creation. If you go back and have a squiz through verses 17 to 24, you can see that it's talking about two different kinds of selves. There's the old self and the new self. The old self, which is likened to the Gentiles or the pagans, those who are far away from God. And in verse 18, it describes it here as they are darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God. This is the old self, separated from God. Then it goes on to talk about our new self. These are the followers of God, the Christians. And in verses 21 and 24, it there talks about these people who are those that have been taught by the truth that is in Jesus. And they are created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So we've got an old self over here that is separated from God. We've got a new self over here that's created to be like God after revealing receiving the truth from Jesus and standing in holiness and righteousness. And then what it talks about is an amazing transformation that has happened from being old self to being new self. This isn't a command that we need to follow. This isn't something that we should do as Christians. This is simply a statement of fact of what has happened in our life when you said yes to following Jesus. Your old self was taken away and you were given a brand new self. Your old self that was separated from God. Your old self that was an enemy to God. Your old self that was in slavery to sin was done away with by Jesus' death on the cross, and you were given a brand new self, a brand new identity as a child of God, a brand new heart that is in relationship with God in true holiness and true righteousness. An amazing transformation that has happened. And so what we see, therefore, that follows out of this is that everything that comes in the book of Ephesians now comes because we are no longer our old self, but we are our new self. We are a brand new creation. Apart from saying yes to Jesus in my life, I've had another radical transformation. I had an old self that happened before the end of 2004. I was an accountant. That was my old self. And then at the end of 2004, I transformed into being a youth worker. As an accountant, I did things like end of month general ledger reconciliation. I did banking. I did payroll. I did invoicing. Half of you have fallen asleep already at the boringness of all of that. This is what I used to dress like as an accountant. This is in fact one of the more fun tasks that I had at the Christian school I worked at. This was on car parking duty on the last day of year 12 to make sure that they didn't do laps around the school before they left, but they left in a quiet and orderly fashion. I got to do that. That's way better than bank ledger reconciliation. But they're the things I sort of did. I had the shirt. I had the cartoon tie. You can see the hair there is like Moses parting the waters, the way that I styled it. And of course, with the pants, you can see that I have a 62% body height ratio on the height of my pants. That's my old self. And then there was an amazing transformation in my life where I became a youth worker, where I no longer did those things. I no longer wore those things anymore. I got to hang out with young people and invest into their life and tell them about Jesus and see them grow into the people that God wants them to be. I got rid of those clothes and I started wearing hoodie jackets and ripped jeans and whatever you call these shoes. You see what's happened? My old self had certain things that I did with it and certain clothes that I wore. But when I got rid of that old self and I became my new self, I got rid of the things that went along with that, the things that I did, the things that I wore, and I put on new clothes and new things to do. And when we become a new creation in Christ, the exact same thing happens. When our life is radically transformed from being an enemy of God, someone who knows nothing about God, and we become the very child of God, then there are actions that we need to take off. There are clothes, if you will, that we need to take off and never put on again, because God has something way better for us to do as His new creation. We've got to take off or stop doing certain things and put on and start doing other things. And so it's once we've grasped our new identity in Christ that the rest of this then just seems to follow. Once we've grasped that we are a brand new creation with a brand new heart, then we understand that we can't be people who are telling lies. We have to be people who speak the truth. The number one reason why we need to be people who are speaking the truth is because we are a brand new creation with a brand new identity in Christ. And so the how, number one, how do we actually do that? Well, the first thing, as you can imagine, it's no surprise that falsehood and lying is something that is associated with our old way of living. Falsehood is one of those things that we need to take off from our old life and not do as part of our new life. Because lying and deception and falsehood is simply at the core of our old way of life. You see, the devil is called a liar and the father of lies. When he is lying, he is speaking his native language. It was deception and lying that started off the whole rebellion against God in the Garden of Eden that led to the fall of humanity. When the devil says in Genesis chapter 3, "You will not surely die if you eat this fruit. You will become instead like God." That was a lie that Satan said to Adam and Eve to get them to rebel and disobey God. That's him speaking his natural, normal tongue, getting to ruin our relationship with God. And even in verse 22 in Ephesians chapter 4 there, we can see that this defines our old way of life, where it says, "Put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires." And so when it comes to the command here to put off falsehood or to not lie, it's not simply a robotic, impersonal, boring sentence that says, "Do not lie." But rather, it's an impassioned plea from a God who has created us to be new, who says, "Why would you have anything to do with lying? That's part of your old way of living. This is not what I have for your brand new life. Why would you have anything to do with it?" It's like me saying to myself, "Rod, why would you even want to wear your pants that high ever again? That's part of your old way of living. Oh, it's a nightmare. It's part of your old way of living. You don't need to do that ever again." And so the sight of that, the thought of that is abhorrent. It's embarrassing. And I never want to wear my pants that high again. I don't want that as part of my brand new life as a cool, funky youth worker. And that's the exact same way you can get rid of that now. Thank you. And that's the exact same way that we need to think about lying and deception and falsehood. We're talking here about whatever you want to call it, about big lies, small lies, white lies, deception, being misleading, tricking people, being economical with the truth. We're talking about the things that we say, the things that we write, even the body language that we have, whatever way we communicate something to someone. We want to make sure that falsehood has absolutely nothing to do with it, that we have put that off. Now, I'm no professor in lying, but as I thought about it, I think there's two really broad general categories that you can put falsehood or lying into. And each of them have, I think, their own motivation for the falsehood coming out in our life. And I want to look at these and have a look at the motivation behind it. The first is a lying that we do about ourselves, where I think that comes from a real self-centeredness. We lie about ourselves, I think, for two main reasons: to promote ourselves or to protect ourselves. We lie about ourselves to promote ourselves. We want to look good in the job interview, so we lie about the experience that we've had in the particular field of work that we're going for. New girl at school, we lie about the things that we've done so that we can try and impress her and look good in front of her. We lie about ourselves because we're interested in ourselves and making ourselves look good to other people, about promoting ourselves. On the other hand, the self-interest is there to protect ourselves from things that could go wrong. We lie to mum and dad about what really went down at school that day so that we don't get in more trouble. We lie to our employer at work about what really went wrong with that project so that we don't get fired. We lie about not really liking Savage Garden so we don't get bashed. But we lie about ourselves so that we protect or we promote. And at the heart of it is a real self-centeredness. And I think even if you dig in behind that even more, at the heart of that is a lack of faith or a lack of trust in God's sovereignty. When you feel that you need to lie and be false and be misleading and deceptive about who you are so that you can orchestrate the circumstances in your life, then at the heart of it, you're saying, I don't trust you, God, to organize and orchestrate my life. I need to be the one who's doing this. And I need to do it in a deceptive way because I can't do it any other way. And so when we're lying about ourselves, we're focused on ourselves and thinking about how we can promote, how we can protect, and we're not thinking about what God wants and what God can do and will do in our life because we have a basic lack of trust in Him there. The other broad category that we can do with lying and falsehood, well, it's not lying about ourselves, it's lying about others. And this is not a lying that they want us to do on their behalf. This is the lying where you make up lies about someone, where you make up hurtful lies about them. You post them on Facebook, you tweet about them, or you go around to their friends and you start spreading rumors. You start the gossip about them. You go to their boyfriend and you say stuff about them. You go to other boys who aren't their boyfriends and say stuff about them like they like them or whatever. You are doing this to hurt them. And I think what comes from this is a real sense of anger. This person has done something to you to hurt you and you want to get back at them, you want to hurt them, and so you're going to distort the truth, you're going to mislead people, you're going to mess things around with their life so that they can feel the hurt that you have. I don't want to paint a whole bunch of people with the same brush here, but when I was a school chaplain in Brisbane, year 8 girls were the worst at this. Every single day I had a different bunch from the different part of the same group coming into my office, complaining and talking about the other part of their group and the things that they'd said and the things that they'd done to their friends, to their boyfriends, whatever, messing up their life. Because there was anger and there was hurt. And the only way they thought they could deal with it was by being angry and hurting and distorting and messing up other people's lives. It's interesting, the very next passage after, or the very next chapter, verse, that's what it's called, verse, after verse 25, it goes in to talk about anger a little bit there. And Amy's going to be talking about words of anger in a few weeks. But it's interesting to just have a quick look at this here. As we think about spewing forth words of falsehood that hurt other people driven by an anger, about what does it say here about anger? There's a number of things it says. It says, be angry, but do not sin. Or in your anger, do not sin there in verse 26. It says that, you know, it's okay to get angry, but there are certain things that we get angry about and other things that we shouldn't get angry about. We should get angry about the things that God gets angry about. We should get angry about rape. We should get angry about children dying from malnutrition in third world countries. There are things that we should get angry about, but we need to make sure that in our anger, we don't let that turn into sin, but rather we use that anger to drive us into godly action. Godly action. It says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Now, this isn't to be taken very literally, so that in winter you have to be angry for a shorter period of time, and during summer you can be angry for a longer period of time, and in Iceland or Greenland or somewhere where the sun never goes down, you can be angry as long as you like. What it's saying is that don't let anger settle in your heart. Don't let anger sit there and stay there and be a part of your life, because you will grow bitter and your heart will grow cold. And then as the next bit there says, don't give the devil a foothold, because if you allow bitterness to sit in your heart and it to be cold, and the devil will love to come along and point at that and poke at that and remind you of that constantly until you just explode and just cause untold damage in your life and in your relationships if you have undealt with anger in your heart. Don't let it sit there. So if you're someone who finds yourself wanting to spew forth untruths about other people because you are angry, because they have hurt you, then you need to deal with the anger that you have in your heart there. You need to allow God to settle your heart. You need to realize, like before, that God is in control, that God is the one that will bring about justice, that God will bring about discipline in people's lives. And you need to settle your heart before God. This week, it wasn't an issue of anger that I was going through, but I was feeling really anxious about stuff coming up. And you know what I did? I sat down on Wednesday morning and opened up my Bible, as I do most mornings, Not really wanting to, because when you've got your mind on other things, you're anxious about other things, you want to get on and do them. But I sat and I was quiet and still before God. And I read a verse that just spoke to me right there and then, that settled and quietened my heart. And then life from then on was anxiety free up until this point. And it still is. But if we're people who are allowing that anger to drive us, that anger to drive our words, and particularly words that are untrue about other people, we need to make sure that we take time to sit and be still before God, to allow Him and His word of truth, to settle in our heart and make that anger disappear. We need to be people who do that. No matter how you dissect it and categorize it, we all think that lying is going to make things better. As we protect ourselves or promote ourselves, or as we try and get back at other people with our words of falsehood, we always think it's going to make things better. Better at home, better at work, better in our relationships, whatever. But that's all just part of the big lie that Satan has for us, that says sin is a much better way to live. And Satan would love you to believe that, that by sinning your life will be better off. The command here is to put off falsehood, because it has nothing to do with the brand new life that we have. The practice then, point number three, how number two, is that we then need to put on the practice of speaking truthfully. We take off falsehood and we replace that with speaking truthfully. It says that in verse 25, each of you must speak truthfully to his neighbor, because truth is what identifies us as our new self. Because our God is not just a God who knows the truth. Our God is not just a God who speaks the truth. But our God is truth at the very core of his being. And it is the truth that is found in Jesus, as it says back in verse 21, that we are transformed by. And so just the way that lies is at the core of an old way of life, then it must be truth that is at the core of our new way of living. Therefore, true speech, true actions must be something that defines us as Christians. True speech, true words in all situations. And so part of this is simply just the flip side of what I was just saying before. Don't lie, put off falsehood, therefore tell the truth. But there's another aspect here of this speaking truthfully. It's not speaking truthfully as opposed to telling a lie, but it's speaking truthfully as opposed to saying nothing at all. These are those hard conversations that we need to have with the people in our life when they've done something to offend us, when we've seen them mess up and sin in a bad way. And more often than not, we shy away from having these conversations. We shy away from saying anything because we don't want to hurt their feelings. We don't want to create conflict. So we just stay silent. But this is not speaking truthfully to our neighbor. We often read Luke chapter 17, verse 3 as this: if your brother sins and if he repents, forgive him. And we're good at that. We're good at the forgiving in some regards, because it's a warm, fuzzy thing. They're like, oh, I'm sorry. And like, oh, yay, best friends. And it's warm and fuzzy and gooey on the inside. But what the verse actually says, for you keeny beanies who are looking it up, it says, if your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. The call here from Jesus, the command here from Jesus, is that we need to rebuke our brothers and sisters. We need to point out where they've gone wrong and what they've done wrong, to allow them, to drive them to the point of being repentant and coming back for forgiveness. Jesus says we need to rebuke each other, and here the call is to speak truthfully to our neighbors. And so this isn't a call to become nitpicky, to point out every single fault and flaw and annoying thing in other people. If it's minor, if you can get over it, then be gracious and forgiving and do that. But if it's a serious thing, if it's something that is weighing upon you, if it's something that you're losing sleep about, if it's something that has ruined the relationship with that person for you, if it's something that God is telling you that you need to say something about, then you need to speak the truth to that person. You know, I can be a bit of an idiot sometimes, and it's probably going to happen that at some point in my life, I may say something or do something that is going to offend you. Perhaps I've done that on the platform here tonight. Maybe you're someone who likes to wear your pants really high. And I have just totally humiliated you in front of everyone by making it sound like it's not cool at all. If you think it's cool, hey, it's cool. So maybe I'll do that at some point in my life where I'll do something and you'll be massively offended at me. If you don't say anything to me about that, assuming it's serious and it's weighing on you and all that sort of stuff, if you don't say anything about that, then rather than being truthful, you are in fact being deceptive. You're being deceptive about the state of our relationship. Because in your mind, it's gone sour a little bit, but I have no idea about that. And you're not giving me the opportunity to make things right with you and seek your forgiveness. If you don't say anything, you're being deceptive about how good I am as a preacher and the illustrations that I come up with. And most likely, I'll keep continuing doing those sorts of things and offending you and offending more people, thinking that there was no problem with it at all. So rather than keeping silent, we need to be people who have those conversations. And sure, you're not going to look forward to picking up the phone and calling up the youth pastor and saying how you're offended by something that he said. And I'm not necessarily going to be enjoying it while you're saying it to me. But I tell you what, for the sake of my ministry and for the sake of my walk with Jesus, I would want to know what I have done to offend you and to upset you. And so I want us to be a community that is looking out for each other and is having those tough conversations because we love each other and we want each other to grow and be the people that God wants us to be. Some of you may shy away from those sort of conversations. Other of you may be, yeah, I'd love to point out where people are going wrong. Of course, if we flick back to verse 15 in Ephesians chapter 4 there, it does say that as we speak the truth, we need to do it in love. We need to speak the truth in love. We need truth and love, and there needs to be a balance of those two things. We don't want to do this to put people down. We don't want to do this to appear superior to them, but we do it because we love them and we want to see healing and restoration and reconciliation and growth and for us to be the people that God wants us to be. We want to be people who speak the truth even when it's a hard thing to do. And this leads us beautifully to our final point, our why number two. Why should we be people who speak the truth and put off falsehood? Well, the second and final reason is because we are all members of one body. And what's not written there but must be implied in that sentence is that the body doesn't lie to itself. The body can't lie to itself. Just imagine you're walking along the road one day and you see a snake down there. Just imagine that your eyes up there were thinking, snakes can't jump. I'm pretty safe up here. I'm not going to pass on that information to the brain to go to the leg. And so you just keep walking onto the snake. You get bitten and you die. Sucks to be the eyes then. But see, the body doesn't do that. The body can't do that because the body is concerned about not just the individual parts, but it's concerned about the body as a whole. And so as you're walking along and your eyes see the snake, the eyes pass it onto the brain. The brain passes that onto whatever else happens in the body, I don't know. And then it passes it down to the feet and you get the heck out of there. Therefore, the feet are safe, the eyes are safe, the brain is safe, everything is safe because the eyes passed on the truth. The body looks out for its members. You see, there cannot be a body, there cannot be a community of believers if there is falsehood amongst us. Relationship is built on trust. Trust is built on the truth. When there's no truth, there's no trust. When there's no trust, there is no relationship. There is no body. Now, one of the things that gets me so angry as a parent is when my kids lie to me. Now, I've got to clarify here, we're not talking about Jaden. Jaden hasn't mastered the art of speaking yet. And we're not really talking about Zachary because though he can talk, when it comes to most things, he just seems to be a little bit confused. But we are talking about my beautiful princess, Kayla. Oh yeah. And so let me get this right here. I don't want you going away thinking that Kayla is a liar, pants on fire. I'm talking here about maybe two times in her entire five-year life where she has lied to me. And I tell you what, when she looks me in the eyes and she lies straight to me. It is like a dagger has just been put into my heart. Because there is something about our daddy-daughter relationship that has just been torn away because she has lied to me. There are other things that they do wrong. She can bash up Zach. I don't really care about that. You know, they can stay in the bath as you know, after I've told them to get out 500 times. You know, they're annoying and painful or whatever, but there's something about the lying there that just destroys and tears away relationship between me and Kayla. And that's the same thing about us as a body. When we're lying and being deceptive, we can't have relationship together. Proverbs 25:18, this is how serious it is. It says this, like a club or a sword or a sharp arrow is the man who gives false testimony against his neighbor. It's saying if you're going to lie amongst the body of believers here, then you may as well get out your sword and your nunchuckers and your clubs and just go for it and bash up and cut people, because that's the amount of damage that you are doing to the body. It is just as destructive. A God-honoring community is built on truth and trust, and that is the complete opposite of lying and deceit. And so for the sake of unity, for the sake of our community, for the sake of us as a body of believers who are looking out for one another and hoping and praying that we are growing up to be the people that God wants us to be, we need to be people who speak the truth. You may be someone who just has a problem telling little lies that you think are harmless and don't really hurt anyone. You may be someone who has a genuine struggle with lies that just spew forth from you out of anger and out of hatred, and you've hurt other people and ruined relationships. And maybe you're someone who knows you need to have those conversations with people, but you just can't bring yourself to do it out of fear or out of not wanting to hurt them or whatever. We need to hear what this passage is saying to us tonight. We are a new creation in Christ. The old has gone, the new has come. Lying and deception has nothing to do with our new way of living. We are new creations created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And that is a life of truth. And we are created to be in relationship with other people like that, so that we can sharpen each other and rebuke each other and encourage each other and spur each other on as we do this thing called living for Jesus, so that his name is honored in our life and in everything that we do. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the new life that you have given us. Thank you that you took away our old life that was in opposition to you. And thank you that you have created us brand new creatures in your sight to have a relationship with you. Father God, you know where each one of us are at with the falsehood in our life or not speaking truthfully. I pray, Lord God, that we would leave here tonight with a clear picture of who you have created us to be. I pray, Lord God, that we would all walk out of this building here leaving falsehood and lies behind, that we would put on the robe of truth, and that we would live it and display it so that others are encouraged, so that your name is made known and honored throughout the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.